Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you. Now here's a message from Pastor Paul Ogando.
I had an experience, and I share a little bit of this with our Spanish service. I had an experience over Thanksgiving. It's our tradition that we always go and visit my father and mother-in-law, and that side of the family. My wife is bracing for impact. It's going to be okay, honey. We're going to be okay. She's sitting over there. So we always visit her family. My family mostly lives back in the country where I'm from, and so we go and visit her family. So our tradition is we'll do Christmas here, and then we do Thanksgiving with her family, or the other way around. So every year, like your family too, you know, you go and things can happen, and you have good moments and tough moments, and you know, disagreement. I mean, we're all pile up in a house. You know, we have five grandkids right now. There's her sister's two. We have three, and then a bunch of adults plus visitors. So it can get, you know, intense. You know how it goes. So, but this year, you know, as we did our communion service here, early morning on Thanksgiving, we drove to Las Vegas where he lives. And so we're heading over there to visit the family. And I remember driving in the car, I said, I'm making a decision. I'm just going to enjoy my time. And I remember doing that. And so I went, and inside of me, I didn't say anything. I didn't say vocally. We drive, we get there. Everything's going great. Pops, if you're watching online, I love you. No, I'm kidding. So we're just, you know, we're there. And so everybody's there. All the same characters are there. The same dynamic is there. The same potential for problem is there. Everything is there. Except, I made a life-giving choice. I made a life-giving choice. My wife comes to me one night, I think it was Friday night, and said, you know what? I've never seen you this relaxed on a trip. And I told her, you know what? I made a decision before we left. I was going to enjoy my time. And so we're going to enjoy our time. And it was so interesting that I made a life-giving decision that absolutely changed the course and the atmosphere of everything we did, even though we've done that many other years and it has never worked out in that particular way. You know what I realized? That you and I can make life-giving decisions to change the course of our life in many areas of our life. It is up to us to make life-giving decisions. Life-giving decisions are powerful. I talk to people all the time, and they're hanging on the balance of making those kinds of decisions. And I believe God wants you to see him and see yourself as important in your decisions that you make, little, small, big, in every capacity that you see, that life-giving decisions are so crucial for your future, for the future of your children. As a matter of fact, the Word of God records it this way. In the book of Deuteronomy, the Lord is about to talk to them before they enter into the promised land. And he says the following. If I get it up here, it's a phrase and verse you guys already know. He said, I call heaven and earth as a witness today against you. So he's talking to the children of Israel and said, listen, I'm putting heaven and earth against you and as a testament of what I am about to say that is transforming in your life. He said, here's what happened, that I have said before you life and death, blessing and cursing. So the Lord says, hey, listen, you have options. Can you say options tonight? Options. You always have options. Very rarely are you in a situation where there are no options. Now, there are some situations like that in life, but for the most part, you have options. And even in this case, the Lord is saying, here are your options. Life, death, blessing, cursing. And then he says, and then because this is, God is so wonderful, he wants you to make the right decision. He wants you to make a life-giving decision in every aspect of your life, from salvation to what you study, who you marry, where you work, how do you buy a house, where do you buy a house, how do you do it? God wants you to make life-giving decisions for this reason right there. Therefore, choose life. He said, listen, I'm giving you options, but I'm even going to tell you what the right answer is. God is the best teacher there is in the testing time. It's awesome. I mean, did you ever have those teachers say, here's the test, and I'm not going to tell you the answer, but then he starts kind of listing stuff, and you're like, oh, yeah, that's what I'm talking about. You know, everybody gets 100. Those are awesome. That only happened to me once in all my life, but it does happen. Therefore, choose life, he says, choose life that both you, oh, okay, so the decisions I make have repercussions, that both you and your descendants may live. Guys, life-giving decisions are absolutely powerful. They're transforming. They're important. They'll lead your life in the way God wants you to go. But that principle is absolutely huge. He wants you to make a life decision, life-giving decision. But you have to understand that it's not just about you. It's about what's about to unfold in your life and everyone else after. Are you following me? We'll get to it in a minute. Genesis 23, I want you to do two things. Genesis 23 and Hebrews 11. We'll look at other verses here and there, but those are the main ones we're going to focus on today. Genesis 23, Hebrews 11. It's so amazing that we're in Hebrews 11 on the weekends, chapter of faith. And I happened to be reading Genesis 23 and found that is such a connection to everything that's happening in Hebrews 11. And I want to study it because it was a life-giving decision that brought forth all the promises that we see today. Let me get you to what's happening here. In Genesis 22, Abraham had just put him at the altar and was about to sacrifice his son because God asked him to. Later, a chapter later, doesn't really give us how many years that's in between, but in chapter 23, his wife passed away. She's of age. She dies. So Abraham lives in the land of Canaan. Now, the land of Canaan was the land promised to him. The problem is it wasn't his time yet. How many of us have promises, but it feels like the time never gets there? That's where he's at. He's at the place where he knows, God called me out of my land. Now listen, his land was fully developed. It was awesome. They had rivers. They had buildings. He was a wealthy man. His daddy was a wealthy man. And God told him, pack up your bags, your wife and things, and go. And the Bible says, and we'll read it later, that he lived as a nomad all his life. Meaning he was here, there, he was in a tent, he never had a permanent home. But he knew the Lord had given him a promise, so he made a life-giving decision, not just for himself, but for what is to come for him. Are you with me? And it's so crucial for us to see that. So in chapter 23, his wife dies, and he needs to bury her. He doesn't have a land. He doesn't own a piece of land. He's in someone else's land. As a matter of fact, if you know the story, Canaan is the son of Cam, the son of Noah, who Noah cursed. Canaan is the father of all those tribes that the Israelites had to fight. The Israelites had to fight when they went back into the promised land. So he's talking literally to his enemies. They don't know that yet, but they're his enemies. And so he's having a conversation with a man named Ephron, I believe, who is a Hittite. And you probably heard that mentioned when they were going into the promised land. Here's the conversation. He said, I need to bury my wife. And so he said, I will sell you the piece of land. It's X amount of money. And this is what Abraham says. Verse 17 says, so the field of Ephron, which was in Machpelah, which was before Mamre, so little directions here, the field and the cave which was in it, and we'll get to in a minute, read with me, and all the trees were in the field, which were within the surrounding borders, were deeded. Can you say deeded?
Deeded.
Oh, say it like you believe it. Deeded.
Deeded.
Were deeded to Abraham as possession. Were deeded to Abraham as possession. I want you to hear something, and I'm kind of jumping off on a point later on, but this is so crucial. People, listen up, listen up, listen up, listen up, listen up. Abraham was promised the promised land, but he didn't own any of it. And it was through the death of his wife that he was able to get a piece of it. This is so important for your life, and you'll get it in a minute as we break this down. Because a lot of times we see the point of death, the point of complication in our life, things that are difficult. God, you promise. You never know if the hole you're in right now, if the promise you're in right now, if the what you're fighting right now is just a piece of the entire thing that later on will be unfolded in your life. Don't give up. Just make life-giving decisions. And Abraham made a life-giving decision. Abraham said, you know what? I'm not going to go back to my land. I'm going to buy something here. Can I get that cave? And can I get the trees around the cave? And can I get a piece of land? I mean, he just kept pushing. If you know Abraham, he had a conversation with God and kept pushing God like more, more, more. He's awesome. You got to push for more. You know, you got to ask for more. And it's so important because those decisions that we make will affect our future. Four aspects of a life-giving decision. Four aspects I want to look at tonight. Four aspects of a life-giving decision. Here's the number one. Indecision leads to frustration. Indecision leads to frustration. As long as you're half there, half here, as long as you're thinking about it, as long as you're letting it drag on, as long as you put it off for tomorrow, as long as things... Now, there's decisions that you have to wait on. As a matter of fact, the Bible says, wait on the Lord. You know, we have to wait. There's certain things we have to wait it out. But there are some decisions. If you're frustrated, more than likely is because it was time to make a decision and you have refused to make one. For the fear that you make the wrong one, who hasn't been there? We've all been there. We do not want to make the wrong decision. And tonight, we're going to see four aspects that will lead it to make the right decision in the hands of God. Are you with me tonight? And so indecision leads you to frustration. As long as you hang there, as long as you're there, it's going to drive you crazy. One of the things, one of my pet peeves, maybe most men in this place are the same way. When we go through a drive-thru, before we get there, about a mile before we get there, this is my process. Okay, we want drive-thru, we want McDonald's. Let's say we want McDonald's. Okay, well, start thinking what you want. You know, driving, about half a mile there. Okay, who knows what they want? Okay, I want a double, I want this. And so I look at my wife, honey, you know what you want? Sure. So we get there. And so what do you guys want? Okay, I want this, I want that, I want that, I want that. Honey, I'm like, really? Really? For a mile? I've been asking, do you know what you want for a mile? Come on, fellas, back me up here. I'm going to die. I saw a meme, if you know what a meme is, online, that was so hilarious. It's about 10 seconds long. But I want you to look at this, because this is the same thing as saying, when I ask my girl what she wants, it's hilarious. But, I found it funny. Maybe you find it funny, but I don't know if we have it. If we have it, go ahead and watch.
Oh. What do you want?
It's not that simple.
Do you want? What do you want?
It is simple. You want a burger? No. So as long as there's indecision, there's going to be frustration. There's going to be that connection. There's going to be that thing that just doesn't flow. You're not there. You're not going. You're stuck. And so that brings frustration in any area of your life. So making a decision is so crucial, and especially when you think about it in the form of a life-giving decision, not just any decision. I mean, eating is simple, it's understanding, but there's things we decide every day, and it's very important for us to understand that those are important in our lives. You know, all of us make so many decisions. I was reading an article on supermarket choices. I hope I have it. If I mention the numbers wrong, please forgive me because I don't recall everything, but I heard something like that, like there's 12,000 items in some supermarkets, some of the large ones, and so people go. I mean, imagine, I remember going, and I'm thinking, there's literally, so one of those lines is probably 25 feet long, one of those aisles, and there's chips for 25 feet deep. Are you serious? I mean, how many other forms can you put chips? And it's just everything. So if your product is at eye level, gets, you know, bought more than the one in the middle and then at the bottom, then nobody buys that stuff, you know. Nobody wants it. It's generic is down there. And so even if you have a brand, it's kind of like, you're coming up. When you get up here, I'll buy you, okay? So you have this thing right here, you know. But we make so many decisions constantly. And a lot of times I get home, for example, after making decisions here at church for this, an event, and this, and that. And so I got to sit with my wife and wait till the kids go to sleep. And then make more decisions about the family. You're kind of like, I'm done with this. I don't want to make any more decisions. Oh, that's it. Whatever happens. So let's go to sleep. Wake up tomorrow. If the house is still here, we're good, you know, kind of deal. But leads to indecision. Decision leads to frustration. And there's a conversation that Elijah's having with the people of Israel, because the people of Israel have been half-hearted with God, and they follow in the footsteps of just an evil king and his wife, Jezebel, and so they're doing terrible things. And Elijah confronts them and said, I'm done watching people walking away from the Lord and not making the right decision. And they're so wishy-washy, if we can say that way. In 1 Kings 18:21, I'll just put it up here for you. It says, Elijah came near all the people and said, how long will you be divided? How long? I mean, how long are you going to be frustrated? How long are you going to be, well, if we do this, if we do that? How long? How long would you be divided between two ways of thinking? Wow, Elijah said, how long? The longer we put our two ways of thinking in our spiritual walk, in our businesses, in our lives, in our finances, we're always going to be frustrated. We're always going to be frustrated. So we have to lead our hearts into a decision point. But you have to think this way. It has to be a life-giving decision. He said, don't do that. If the Lord is God, then follow him. He's saying, make a point. But if Baal is God, then follow him. And the people did not answer him a word. And then following on, he invited all the prophets of Baal, killed them all. God came and consumed the altar. So it was an awesome thing. But he said, you know what? You got to make a decision in life. We got to think that way. We got to say, I got to stop being divided. I got to stop being too double-minded. The Bible says the double-minded person will get nothing. We'll get nothing. We have to stop being double-minded in our life. We'll always be frustrated. Why am I doing this? Why? Stop being double-minded. Just make a decision. Get focused. Get with God. And start putting your thinking in one direction. Are you with me tonight, church? So important. Point number two. If the first one leads you to indecision, point number two, what does God say about my situation? That's really where everything begins. Once you've set your mind, I'm in two minds. I have to be of one mind with the Lord. I have to be of one thinking in what I do. I have to be of one focus in how I step, how I walk, how I do things. And I have to come down to one mindset. That starts with knowing what the Word of God says. We cannot make, listen to me, we cannot make, it's very important, very, very good life-giving decisions without the understanding of what the Word of God says. We can be moral people. Let me get this straight, because there's especially in our culture today, people think that Christianity is sort of about morality. It has nothing to do with morality. It has to do with creating a new man and a new person inside of you. That's what the Word says. There are people who are not Christian and behave way better than us. But that does not mean they're going to heaven. Does not mean that. Because they need to be created on the inside, touched by God, affected by His salvation, the washing of His blood, the transformation of His power. That is Christianity, my friends. It is a connection with God. And everything starts with understanding, what does God say about my situation? I don't want to do it my way. I want to do it His way in every area of my life. I was 15 years old, and I was in a very rebellious stage in my own life. And I remember I was raised by a single mom, not because my father didn't want to be there, but because my father died. And so, you know, from there on, my mother did not remarry. So I was raised by a single mom, and it was very difficult times for her. And I'm glad my sister and I have turned out good. Thank Jesus for her sake. You know, I'm kidding. I'm glad for her too, but for all of us that we walked in the Lord. But I remember I was 15 years old, and I was so angry. And I have no idea what I was angry about. I just knew, you know, when you're the fatherlessness, all that frustration and the economy, and you just feel all that. You know, we grew up a little bit, not necessarily poor, but very pressure, one income home. And I remember I just stood and I was so mad. I was yelling at her and I have no idea. And I was growing at the time. I was short for a long time, but I was growing. So I was taller than her. And I just stood up in her face and I was yelling at her. And so I remember she looked at me with just absolute eyes of love. And I just walked away. I walked away and I said, God, there's something wrong with me. I really, really, really need your help. And I remember at 15 years old, I just decided to open the book of Proverbs, and I read the book of Proverbs. I must have read half of it the first night. And I was so consumed with how much knowledge and wisdom there was in the Word of God about my situation. Follow your parents. Respect them. I will bless you. With the wisdom of the Lord, the beginning of fear, that starts right there. I mean, it just absolutely transforming principles on finance. I found a jewel I didn't know was there. But all of my decisions from there on became through a life-giving decision and understanding what God says about in His Word. You have to get that. You have to believe that His Word has power for direction in your life. And so I talk to people many times in, you know, I always lead them to that. Listen, you have to look at what the Word of God says about you. That's why we invite you. That's why we study it here. We have the Bible college. We have small groups. We're always in it because this is life-giving. This is life-giving. It's very hard to make a decision without a life-giving information into your own life. And so it's so important. Abraham makes a life-giving decision. Now listen to this. Abraham buys a piece of land. And he's getting old in chapter 24. If you forward there, chapter 24, don't lose chapter 23. We stay there. In chapter 24, he's getting old, and he's about to die also. And he tells his servant, listen, before I die, I have to get a wife for my son, Isaac, because he's the son of the promise. I have to get a wife for my son. But I don't want my son marrying here in Canaan. These are not from the tribe of Israel. These are not the people. These are not my people, in other words. You know, so he sends them to his land. These are not how I want to form my life. Say, go back to my land and find somebody there. And so the servant says, hey, if I don't find anybody, what should I do what should I do? Should I bring Isaac if the girl doesn't want to come? And Abraham says, absolutely not. Absolutely not. And here's his answer. In Genesis 24, he says, but Abraham said to him, beware that you do not take my son back there. You would think, hey, man, go home. Your dad is dead. There's nothing there. He says, no. And here's why, verse 7, here's why. The Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my family, who spoke to me and swore to me, saying, to your descendants, I give this land. This is so important. You know what Abraham said? Do not send my son there, because my promise, the God-given word, the answer God gave me is this piece of land belongs to us for generations to come. And when you and I make a life-giving decision on those principles, things change, my friend. Things change. In this house, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Everything changes. Everything changes. Not easy, but things change. When you put that emphasis, when you make that emphasis and direction, you know, with our children, my oldest son is a preteen now, and so things are starting to change in his opinion, and he's a good kid, he's a great kid. Actually, he's a phenomenal kid, better than I ever was. But talking to him, a lot of times he sees what his friends get to do in their houses, and so he's thinking, well, you know, how come my parents don't do the same thing at our house? And I remember having to sit with our entire family in one night and saying, guys, I know they do that, And that's okay for their parents to let them do that, but we follow the word of God. And this is what we believe in our home. And this is the direction of our life. This is a life-giving direction for our house. So we stand on it and we believe on it. We just don't preach about it. We have to live it. We have to make it our own. We have to make it our own. God is inviting you. Listen. God is inviting you to think of the promises he gave you. And if you don't have any that you can think of, here's, I don't know, maybe 3,000 pages of them. Just grab them. Just grab them. Get a hold of them and say, God, I want to make a life-giving. What does the word of God says about my job? What does the word of God says? How can I make a life-giving decision? Can I give you another testimony about me? I think I shared this a couple years ago when we started FFOF, our Freedom for a Future campaign. I said my wife and I were absolute buried in debt. We were so frustrated, buried in debt. And I went to God and said, God, I'm done. I'm a tither. So if I'm a tither, your word of God says he would open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that I can't contain. And God says, I'm pouring it, but you're spending it the wrong way. Ouch. So I said, okay, God, show me. I need your wisdom. I need to make a life-giving decision in this case. And I remember I started storing everything about finances in the word of God. And I came across a verse, Deuteronomy 29:28, when God is blessing. And the verse says, you will lend and not borrow. And I have read that verse so many times, but that day, because I was willing to see what he wanted me to do, it just exploded in my heart. And I got on my knees and I said, God, I am so sorry I've borrowed so much and I made so many crazy decisions. Today, it ends. Today, it ends. We haven't borrowed since. We haven't borrowed since. And we made a life-giving decision that day because he tells me, this is not what I want for you. I want a different life. My problem wasn't giving. We've always been givers. My problem is I was not managing life-giving decisions, what God was already giving me. I'm not accusing you. If he speaks to you, then go to God like I went. But I had to go to God and say, what do you say about my condition, God? Because I'm in a tough position. Now, this is not about business. We were making dumb decisions. We were traveling and doing things, you know, living like rich, but really we're broke. And that just doesn't work, my friends. It just doesn't work. Don't go there. In Acts chapter 15, there's a life-changing decision that affects us. We're Gentiles. If you want to know, when the Word of God talks about Gentiles, that's who we are. And in Acts chapter 15, there's a transformation process. Here's what happened. The Apostle Paul, Barnabas are preaching to all these Gentiles. And man, they're just going at it. They're preaching to them. They're doing amazing things. And so they're coming to Christ in tons. The problem with the Gentiles, you and I, is we don't know what happened. See, you and I have the Bible today, and the Jewish have the Old Testament, the Torah, and they believe that and those principles. But Gentiles, they had none of that stuff. So they're like, man, we just love Christ. But let me just put it in modern terms. They would love Christ and go to the nightclub on Saturday. And so Paul's like, hold on, dude. Stop doing that. I mean, there's nothing good in the nightclub for you. Stop going to the bars. Stop that. Let's follow God. This is a modern translation for you guys. So they were eating all kinds of meat, sacrifice to idols, and doing all this stuff. And so everybody, all the Jewish Christians were like, these guys are crazy. They're not really Christians. And Paul said, you know what? We have got to solve this problem. Because The Jewish Christians were saying, unless they go on the Sabbath to church, unless they get circumcised, unless they follow all the Levitical rules, these guys are not Christians. They don't have Christ. They're not going to heaven. And so Paul says, that's it. Let's find out. So they go to the big boys in Jerusalem, right? They go to the main church. They go to the Council of Jerusalem. And so the big old meeting. And so, you know, they're called to order. You know, and everybody gets up. The chairman, Peter, starts talking and say, hey, gentlemen, we got to put this in order. We have to figure out what we're going to do with this Gentiles, because they're coming to Christ. And even Peter said, that's a wonderful thing. And Peter goes on to explain what happened to him, which you find in Acts chapter 10. And he said, I saw a Gentile be filled with the Holy Spirit. So we got to figure this out. And here's what they did. It's a famous verse, Acts chapter 25. They put it for me, I think verse 28, if I'm not mistaken. It says the following. It says, for it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to who? And to us, to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. And so he goes on to list three little things. Here's a decision of Christianity that affect us. Here's a life-giving decision. They could have said, no, that's it. They got to do this. Peter said, we're going to pray. We're going to find out. They went to God and said, we've asked the Lord and the Holy Spirit and to us, this is what we figure. And they only ask him to do three things. From there on, follow God. And you know, many times when we go to Jesus and we get a life-giving decision, someone he has to say, it helps us make that decision. And this is so important, because that leads me to point number three of four aspects of a life-giving decision. Point number three for today. Number one, if you're undecided, you'll be frustrated. Number two, go to God. Number three, what is necessary for you and for others? What is that? Many times we don't even know what we want. And so we're frustrated because we ourselves want something, but we don't know what that is. Have you ever been there? It is so important that you decide in your own heart what is necessary. Peter said, instead of us fighting amongst brethren, instead of us fighting each other and fighting the Gentiles and fighting this and accusing them, let's figure this out. What is necessary for us? What's important for God? Let's do that. They went to the Holy Spirit. They went to themselves, and they said, this is what we got to do. You have to do the same thing. If you're going to make a life-giving decision in your life, you have to find out, what is necessary for me? What do I have to do? How do I break this habit? How do I break this addiction? What is a life-giving? How do we break the frustration in our home? How do we come to a decision? Go to God, then find out what you need. Many people want something, but they don't even articulate what they want. They can't even say it. Are you with me? And so it's so important that you're able to say, this is what I actually want. This is how I figure this out. This is what I want to do. Because if you do that, it'll absolutely change the way you think. You have to ask yourself two questions. How is my decision going to impact others around me? And number two, what do I want to get out of this decision? What do I want to get out of this? What's my benefit? What's their benefit? And how do we make this decision? See, a lot of times we choose what's good for us, forget about them. They didn't do that for me. They don't think for me. And so we got all vindictive. And so we're going to decide and do that. That's not life-giving. You're just looking for more trouble. Are you with me? And so it's so very important that you decide in your heart what's important for them, what's important for me, and let's make the necessary changes for transformation. Listen, all of us have decisions to make. Who am I speaking tonight? If you're stuck in a job that you're frustrated with, then you're undecided. Decide in your heart what you need to do. If you're stuck in a marriage and you're frustrated, then you're undecided. And this has nothing to do with divorce, because the Bible clearly has an opinion about that. So you got to pray about something else. Let me talk this way. I want to get shot over here. Do you understand what I'm saying? There's a decision to be made in your life, in a relationship, in your job, in your health, in your finances. But they're life-giving because they affect not just me, they affect people around me. And it's so important that we do that, that we just look at and say, how do we do this? How do we surround ourselves and make transformational changes that are important? In Genesis 23, Abraham buys a piece of land. And here's what they do. Here's how he gets that piece of land. And this is so important, my friends. And I'm going to tell you why. He starts talking to Ephron. And so this man, and let's go there, actually. Verse 14 of Genesis 23 says, and Ephron answered to Abraham, saying to him, so here's what happened. Abraham says, I need that piece of land, but a Hittite by the name of Ephron owns it. So they call a council, because Abraham cannot buy a piece of land in a land that is not his. And so he says, you know what? Let's talk. Let's talk about this. And he says, I want that piece of land. And Ephron starts giving him a question. And look what they answer. Here's how they answer. He comes, my lord, listen to me. The land is worth, now before that, Ephraim was willing to give him the land. He said, you can have it, you can have it. And Abraham says, no, 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 I don't want to have it. I want to give you what's fair. So see, they're trying to work it out. What's fair to you? What's fair to me? Let's make a decision here. Verse 14, my lord, says Ephraim, to me, the land is worth 400 shekels of silver. What is that between you and me? And another version says, what is that between friends? So bury your dead. My friends, what a principle. Have you ever lost friends over money? Have you ever lost friends over things that you could have said, my friend, what's that between you and I? Let's just let it go. Ephron, who is an enemy of Abraham, yet he doesn't know because he's a Hittite and he will be 600 years later, says, what's that between friends? See, life-giving decisions have to do with where you're at now, but you have to think, what's that going to do later? What's that going to do later? Abraham was in the now, but Abraham was thinking, God told me, I know I'm an old man. I'm 120-some years old. I know I'm an old man. My boy's coming of age, and he's going to get married. I know this is going to happen. My wife is dead, but you know what? God told me, I know this is going to happen. So what? I'm going to set my family up to continue keeping the promises of God in their lives. And verse 16 says, and Abraham listened to Ephron, and Abraham waited out the gold, or the silver, sorry. In other words, you know what happened? Abraham went to his pockets and said, let me pay for this. I'm going to go ahead and do it and buy it. I'm going to tell you something. There's things God has promised to you, but you're going to have to reach into your pocket and pay for them. You don't have to clap, but you got to know. You got to know there's a price for it. You got to know that the promises is not, oh, God told me. You sit there and let it just kind of get there. You may need to reach, say, how much is that? Because God told me, and I want to make sure I'm in when he decides. I want to make sure I'm in. You know, we always say the Inland Empire shall be saved. We don't own the Inland Empire, but we have 30 acres of the Inland Empire, or 50, however many acres here. And we're believing we have a piece of land. We're putting out our pockets because we have a piece of land into the promises he's given us, and we declare it every day. It took effort. It took something. It took a piece of land. It took a piece of property. It took a space. For all of us, my friend, that's going to take. It's going to take for you to make an investment and say, you know what? I got to do this. I got to do this. I got to get this piece of land. This is something that's going to build my future. So, so important. So important. Girls, if he doesn't buy you something, he's not investing in his future. Don't let him. I'm just kidding. No, I'm not. Buy something, man. So, because you have to make that investment. There's got to be, you have to put out from yourself. You have to do that in your heart in terms of the investment of what's the reality, what's going to be the future. Number four, and last one for tonight. Are you still there? Are you alive? Life-giving decisions. Number one, indecision leads to frustration. Two, find out what God says. Number three, what do you need and what are other people needing from you in this decision? Number four, make a decision. Just make a decision and give it to God. Just simple as that. Make a decision. If you're frustrated, then go through the steps. God, what do I need to do? God, this is what I want to get out of this. Then I'm going to go ahead and decide. Make a decision and give it to God. Genesis 23 and Hebrews 11 are amazingly linked. And I could not believe as I was studying because we're believers in faith. But listen to this. Every decision you make has a tremendous and great element of faith. Every decision you make. There's faith involved. You have to believe God is in it. You don't know all the outcome of it in the past or in the future. You don't know the outcome. You don't know what's going to happen. But you have to make a decision. Otherwise, you're a double-minded person. They don't know, should I follow? Should I not follow? Should I decide? Should I do? Should I talk? While you're there, it's not going to happen. You have to say, this is where we're heading. I've looked at it. I've prayed about it. This is what we're doing. There's a power in a life-giving decision when it happens. You have to make a decision and give it over to God, because that's when transformation comes. Because Abraham was making a decision for his future, he knew that was going to cost him, but he knew what God had said about it. Are you with me? Now listen to this. Even though all the land of Canaan had been promised to God, think about this. God told him, all this stuff is yours, man. All this stuff is yours. That's what God told him. But he owned nothing. He has a tent. And God said, all of this is yours. And your descendants and your inheritance, but you still need to pay for the land in expectation of the manifestation of the promise of God. In other words, we pay now, they'll enjoy it later. We pay now, they'll enjoy it later. We pay now, they'll enjoy it later. My friends, we're in the business of paying now so others can enjoy it. Not just financially. I'm not talking just financially. I'm talking about in your heart, in your future, in what you do in your life. If you get better in your soul, your parents, your father, you'll be a better father. You'll be a better husband. You'll be a better employee. You'll be a better boss. What you're doing is you're paying dividends into what's to come. So don't hold back if you look at it that way. But you know what happens? We look at it on the terms of what I can get out of the solution. If we change it and say, what can I build? All of a sudden, absolutely everything I'm doing changes because I'm building something for the future, for me and for my descendants. Are you with me tonight? Here's what happens in Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 says, Hebrews 11, 9 says, by faith. Can you say by faith?
By faith.
Oh, say it like it's by faith. 1, 2, 3. By faith, he dwelt in the land of the promise as in a foreign country. Can you believe that? Can you believe that? Let me put it this way. Let's say you buy a big house, 5-bedroom house, right? You buy a 5-bedroom home. And then all of a sudden, somebody moves in, not even your family, a neighbor moves in, a friend that's in trouble moves in, he brings two other people and move in, and all of a sudden your nice 5-bedroom house is full. They get you out of the master bedroom and put you in the garage because they need that for a family that's coming in. That is exactly how Abraham felt. God said, my man, that 5-bedroom house is yours, but you have to live in the garage. But he did it by faith. I'll take the garage. Because in the end, it's my house. Because he said so. And he says, by faith, promised in a foreign country, says, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, their heirs with him of the same what?
Promise.
Oh, the promise kept on. The promise, God doesn't lie. It just didn't happen right then and there. But Abraham said, I'm not going to see it. And here, go to verse 13. It says, these all, who all? All these guys. All these people who own the house, but couldn't enjoy it fully. Look what it happens. It says, all. See, these all died in faith. Once again, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them. They said, I'm making a life-giving decision because in that point, my family, God's promises, everything he said will come to pass because he said it, my friends. And Abraham and Isaac and Jacob said, we're making the investment. We're buying in. We're all in because he said it and it's going to happen, even if it happens over there and I don't get to see it. Life-giving decisions. Life-giving decisions are not bound by selfishness. In other words, it's not about you. It's about what's going to happen with you through the hand of God. In every area of your life, my friends, it's a life-giving decision. It says this, embrace, they said they were sure of them, and embrace them and confess that they were strangers in pilgrims on earth. And it's talking about the future of heaven. But here's what I love that. I love that verse that said, did they embrace him and confess it? They just said, this is my lot in life. God gave it to me. I'm going to stay on it. And I'm inviting you. Can you embrace the word of God? Can you confess it over your life and over your children? Don't look at it as empty. Just say it to your life. God, you're going to do something amazing. You're going to do something great. Start today. Start looking at the word of God today. Start reading it. I mean, there's phone apps. There's all kinds of things that send you a verse daily. Do something to get in it because these people, they embraced it in their life. And I want to end with this verse. Psalm 25:12 says this. Who then are those who fear the Lord? Is there anybody here tonight that fears the Lord and is ready for him? Who then? Here's what he says. He will instruct them in the ways they should what? Can you read that with me out loud and believing? 1, 2, 3. Who then are those who fear the Lord? He will instruct them in the ways they should choose. That's exactly what God wants. If you're today undecided, frustrated, make a life-giving decision in your life. Go to God. Find out what you need. Make that decision and hand it over to him in faith. If God spoke to you, give him a hand tonight.
Thank you for listening to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.